have a number of our families in upstate, in the, not upstate, but in Pennsylvania this morning. Today is the first service of Brother Wayne Weckman's church. One of our former deacons started a work up there, meeting in a community center, and then meeting in his home. And then this morning is their first kind of official service in a rented building. We thank the Lord that through your generosity here, the Lord supplied 75 brand new chairs for them, and we have a sound system for them and some other things, song books and all the other things that were needed to get that off the ground up there. And a number of our families are up there this morning just to share the day with Brother Wayne. And we're thankful for how that work is going. It's definitely got the hand of God upon it, and people are being saved, and we thank the Lord for that. Praise the Lord for it. Also, someone told me, where are they? Matt, are you here this morning, Matt? Where are you? Matt and Teresa. There you are. I don't know if this is the first time you've been here since your honeymoon, but you must have slipped in and I didn't see you before. This is Matt and Teresa Scroy. It's nice to have them in our services this morning. Stand up, Matt. Come on, stand up. Just a couple of weeks back from their honeymoon, still smiling. And still happy with each other. Huh? What, give them a couple more weeks? Is that what you said? Praise the Lord for them. It's good to have you guys with us this morning. All right. If you need a Bible this morning, we have some extras in the back. Just lift your hand. We'll be happy to get you a Bible. We do study the Scriptures here, and if you want to follow along with us, you can have a Bible. Anybody need one? Just put your hand up real quick. We'll get one right to you. All right, everybody came armed this morning. That's good. All right, open your Bible, if you would, to Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3. And we are in the middle, for those of you that are visiting with us this morning, we are in the middle of a study that began quite a long time ago, over 4 years ago. We started through the book of Colossians, and we've just been, at least on Sunday mornings, now we don't do this on Sunday night or on Wednesday night, but on Sunday mornings we have been looking at the book of Colossians verse by verse, and for the last several months we've been looking at the those things that this portion of Scripture teaches about those personal relationships in our home, husbands and wives, fathers, children, so on and so forth. We spent a long time talking about the responsibilities and the roles of a husband and of a wife. By the way, Brother Bobby Bowman, who also takes care of our tape ministry, took the liberty, and I'm happy he did, but took the liberty of putting all the messages on the family, taped messages on the family, together in like a cassette album. I don't know how many tapes it includes. I think it's six tapes, eight tapes, something like that. But those are available if you want them in the bookstore. But this morning we're going to continue. We're going to continue with our subject on parenting. And again, I'll say that even though you may not be a parent here this morning, or you maybe your children are grown, or maybe maybe directly this doesn't apply to you this morning, it is still good for our whole church to understand the principles that God puts in His Word concerning how children are to be raised, how they're to be brought up and trained. And even if you directly are not bringing up children anymore, these principles apply and can be talked about and discussed with your grown children, and even talked about with your grandchildren, and you can be a good witness to the truth of God's Word, whether or not you directly every day are still bringing up little children. But we feel that it is important for us to talk about these things. God's Word guides us how to be good husbands, how to be good wives, tells us how to be biblical in our training of our children. And this morning, that's what we want to look at. In Colossians chapter 3, I want you to look at verse number 20 down through verse 21, just 20 and 21. Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing unto the Lord. Fathers, provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged. Fathers, provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged. And then another verse very similar to it, found in Ephesians chapter 6. If you'll turn there, please. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 4. And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. And we've said so much on this subject already, and we can't keep repeating it all, but the thing that I think always needs to be stressed is that the fathers need to take an active role, in fact, the leadership role, in bringing up children. I know Dad is away most of the day. He's working. He's carrying a lot of pressures and responsibilities that a wife and mother aren't. And sometimes the training and the raising of children is entirely left to mom to take care of. And the scriptures, of course, show us that that's a mistake. God puts the responsibility here on the fathers, not the mothers. Now, there are other verses in the Bible that talk about a mother's responsibility to her children. But here, in this passage of Scripture, the Lord reminds us that the father is to take the leadership in that area. And he may not be actively there as many hours a day as mom is, but mom actually is just acting upon her husband's directions and on according to her husband's will in the bringing up of the children. And they too should be working as a team, the husband and wife. But the husband should be in a leadership role when it comes to how the children are to be brought up. It isn't something that's to be just dumped upon mom, and it becomes her responsibility, and all the pressure is on her, and then if it doesn't turn out the way Dad wants it, he blames her. No, the Lord looks straight at the husband and puts the responsibility on each one of us who are husbands. Now this morning, we talked a little bit about this over the last two Sundays, and this morning, I want us to get specific. We are going to deal with, specifically, the correction of children. And that's a necessary part of training. The correction, or a biblical word for it, another biblical word for it, in addition to correction, is chastening. The chastening of children. And of course, the scriptures have much to say on that, and we'll look at that this morning, and I hope that you will apply these things to your heart. Like a lot of things in the Word of God, it's controversial to the modern Christian. These things may rub you the wrong way this morning. You may look straight at the Word of God and say, well, I disagree with that. Well, the problem lies in your heart. If God can say it in plain black and white and put it there in print in front of you and you have a problem with it, then you need to get that problem taken care of between you and the Lord. It's a problem in your heart. It's a matter of faith or disobedience or whatever. But our position here and my position as a pastor is to declare the thing as it is and try to give the sense of it. Can't make anybody obey. Not going to lay any laws down for how you need to raise your family. But we will try as best as we can to show exactly the way it is in the Word of God. And then it's up to you. You either obey it, practice it, trust it, believe it, put it to practice in your life, and see the benefits of it, and see the benefits of being obedient to the Word of God, or try your own method. Try your own way. You can do that. Many Christians do. They make it a habit of going through life like that. Looking in the Bible, you know, focusing on the things they like, disregarding the things that they don't like, that don't fit with their philosophy. But I'll tell you, you're wise if you'll let your philosophy fit the Word of God. And I try and make the Word of God fit your philosophy. Change your philosophy. If the Word of God exposes something in your life or your practices that is not biblical, then ask God for the grace to change it, but be obedient. Be willing to change. Be willing to obey and believe God. And so I'm going to just proceed this morning on that basis. And like I said last week, I'm not apologizing for it. But I'm just letting you know that I recognize and acknowledge in advance that there'll be a lot of people that will not like the things that I'm going to say this morning. And it doesn't change how I feel about anybody in this church. I love you, and I know you love me. And I hope that you will just allow God to be true, allow His Word to be true this morning. It is true. And if it speaks to your heart, then hide it away there and be obedient to it. Let's bow our heads and pray, and then we'll get into our study this morning. Father, do thank you this morning, Lord, for your Word. Lord, I pray for the grace and the strength and power this morning to be able to be a blessing to this church. I thank you for our church family. And Lord, I pray that the principles of your Word, Lord, could be put into practice in each of our lives. We pray that you'd help us to be an obedient people, a believing people, a people of faith. Lord, a people who have learned by experience that your Word can always be trusted. Lord, that you are always right. All of your ways are perfect. There is no error, no mistake. Lord, your wisdom is far above all the wisdom and the psychology and the philosophy of this world. And you've put it, Lord, you've made it foolishness, and it is foolishness in your eyes. Lord, I pray this morning that you may allow your Word to speak to the hearts of your people. If there is any spirit of indifference or disobedience or rebellion here in our hearts, Lord, then we pray that you may bind that spirit and allow us today, Lord, to be ministered to, enlighten us by your Holy Spirit through the Scriptures. Help us to put into practice those things, Lord, that we see to be true. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right. Now let's start back with a very familiar verse of Scripture in Proverbs chapter 22. And I know probably every Christian parent knows this verse by heart, but we're just going to begin here. Proverbs 22 and verse number 6. Proverbs 22:6. Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. Now, you know, words are important, and we really believe in this church, and I know you know that too, that God is very specific with the words that he uses. No word in the Scripture should ever be changed. God wrote it the way he wanted it. Every word of God is pure, it's perfect. All Scripture is given to us by inspiration of God. And so the words are important. Notice it says train, not teach. Will you notice that? Does it say teach a child the way he should go, and when he's old he'll not depart from it? No. Teaching is not what ensures that someone will go the right way. You can teach until you're blue in the face, and the person you teach may not go the way he should. But it doesn't say teach. It says train. Training is something different from teaching. Training is helping someone put into practice the things that you taught them. You teach, and then you train someone to be able to do or put into practice the things that you've taught them. Training is something that's often lacking in our home. Teaching, maybe, but the training is something else. The teaching in itself takes time. Training takes much more time. Training is very inconvenient. Training is very time-consuming. Training is a hard thing. It's harder than teaching. Training is not only knowing what should be done, teaching what should be done, but helping someone put in practice what should be done. And when they can't or won't or don't, correcting them so that they do. That's training. So included in training is correction. Not only teaching, not only helping, guiding, practicing, but also correcting. And correction is a necessary part of training. Do you know that God is training you? Some of us don't want to be trained. Some of us don't like being trained, but that's God's desire for you. It's not just to teach you, but to train you through the experiences in your life and through the occasional correction and chastening that you need as a believer. God is trying to train you to submit your will willingly, happily, joyfully, to submit your will to His. Not just to force you into compliance with the Word of God. We really have a perverted, I mean many in this world today have a very perverted idea of God. that he is, all he's really interested in is keeping you in line. And that when you get out of line, man, you better duck, because he's going to get you. That's the idea the world has of God. I tell you, that is not a compassionate and a loving and good father that the Bible tells me that God is. God is a good and a kind and a loving and a compassionate and a wise father. And his interest isn't just keeping you in line. His interest isn't bringing you into subjection alone. His interest is in your will being yielded happily to his will. You seeing the wisdom of just his way and understanding that your way will never be as good as his way. And so you give up your way to do his way, go his way. And the Lord Jesus Christ himself taught us, even though he was the Son of God, yet he learned obedience by the things that he suffered. Why? For your sake. So there could be a godly example in the scriptures of someone no less than the Son of God himself yielding his will to the will of his Father in heaven. Now, if God wants that from you and works every day training you that that is the wise way to go through life, then God expects you to do that with your children. Is that you might train them, and your training is a continual and a gentle influence in their life that points them in the right direction. That's training. And God expects you to train your children. Now, correction and chastening is a necessary part of everyone's training. Every child of God gets corrected from time to time by the Lord. You are chastened from time to time when you do not yield your will to the will of God. When you, in your own will, want to go your way, though you know what God would want you to do, then you can expect that God will correct you. Why? In anger? Out of frustration? Because he's mad at you? No. Let's see exactly how and why God chastens his children. And these things, of course, are an example for you and I in the proper correction and chastening of our children. Go to Hebrews chapter 12. And Hebrews chapter 12 contains a full mention, if you will. You know, in the principles of Bible study, there's the principle of first mention, and there's a principle of full mention. And as you study your Bible, you should always find those places in the Scriptures where a subject is mentioned for the first time, and you should also find those places in the Scripture where a subject is dealt with at length, because both of those things will become important to you. The Lord will reveal things about those about a subject that you're studying when you find those portions of Scripture that deal with anything at length. And of course, Hebrews chapter 12 deals with the subject of correction and chastening at length. And it's speaking of you and I who are spiritually corrected and chastened by the Lord. Now look at verse number 4. Hebrews 12, verse 4. Ye have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin. And ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. Now, I had to look up the word scourge, find out what that actually means in the Bible. It's not a nice word. It's a bad word. That doesn't mean yell and scream. A scourging, anybody want to take a guess at what a scourging is? Whipped. Whipped. Now that's not a very pleasant thought. That's certainly not a 21st century kind of a thought when it comes to parenting skills. You may have books by psychologists in your home on how to bring up children so you don't damage their delicate little personalities. And I'm sure that you won't find the word scourging anywhere in there. You won't find the word whip anywhere in any of those books. I'm going to show you a few other words that you're going to gag on when you see them in connection with bringing up children. And I just want you to give God a hearing this morning. You give the Word of God a hearing this morning, because I know that some of these principles are not practiced in your home. Now, it may be just out of ignorance, which is fine, because we're all ignorant to a certain degree. And that's why God gave us the book, so that we could learn about it. But if it's willful, or if it's disobedience, or if it's unbelief, or if it's your own stubbornness, or your own rebellion, or your own carelessness, or your own selfishness, then that's a whole other issue. But I hope that you'll give God a hearing and let God speak. And then you're going to have to decide between you and God what the real issue is. Is it because you think you have a better way than God? Then you're going to lose some of the greatest blessings in life when you try to think that you're smarter than God. Now, the writer of Hebrews here is quoting from Proverbs chapter 3, verse 11. Those verses that we just read, verse 5 and verse 6, are found in Proverbs 3:11. You can just jot that down or write a cross-reference. But they say pretty much the same thing. But notice just a couple of things to point out here. First of all, God is speaking to us as spiritual children of God, those of us that are saved. These things apply to us. That God chastens His children. God is a God who corrects His children. God doesn't let His children bring themselves up. He brings them up through the Holy Spirit and through the Word of God. God supplies teachers, pastors. The ministry of a church is to strengthen, edify, build up, perfect the saints. Why? So that they can do the work of the ministry. And when a Christian doesn't respond to the Word of God and resist the will of God, then God does in love, always in love, and never out of anger, but in love, God corrects and chastens His children. And it says to the believer here, don't despise that. Don't in your heart resent that, that God is a God, yes, a God of compassion, yes, a God of love, yes, a God of mercy, yes, a long-suffering God full of loving kindness, but a God who is firm and a God who is not to be messed with when His will is crossed. Always in love, never in anger, never out of impatience. But the Bible says our God is a consuming fire. Our God is a holy God. Our God is a righteous God. And with God, there is black and white. With you, maybe there are a million shades of gray. But God knows right and God knows wrong. God knows truth and God knows error. God knows pure and God knows impure. And God's desire is that you might share in His holiness. God's desire is that your will might be subject to the will of Jesus Christ. That you might be a Christ, that you might have a Christ-centered, a Christ-led will. That your will is following the will of the Lord. That's His desire. It's for your own benefit. And it's for your good. Let's read on in Hebrews chapter 12. Verse 6. For whom the Lord loveth, He chasteneth and scourgeth, what? Every son. If you're a child of God here this morning, you will not escape correction from time to time. And even scourging. Now, scourging, I am sure you know, is painful. Maybe you've experienced it. I hope your children have experienced it in a biblical way. There is pain involved. A spanking is painful. No doubt about it. And a spanking, although it upsets your modern conscience, but you need your conscience formed by the Word of God. You need to have the mind of Christ. And then you won't be so easily offended. But the Bible says, God chasteneth and scourgeth every son whom He receiveth. Verse 7, if ye endure chastening. It doesn't say enjoy. It just says endure. The Lord chastens you, and guess what you have to do? By the grace of God, you just endure it and trust Him and love Him. It doesn't say enjoy it. It says endure it. Endure it. And count Him faithful because He knows what He's doing. If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Lord... but whom the Father chasteneth not. But if ye be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are ye bastards and not sons. Kind of strong language, isn't it? God says, if you can continue in sin, if you can continue in your own self-will, if you can live your way disregarding the Word of God and never see correction, never see chastening from the Lord, it says, ye are bastards and not sons. So there is a difference. There are those in this world who think they're sons of God, think they're Christians, and are not saved, have not been born into the family of God, have not been born again. And one of the evidences of it is that a Christian cannot continue in willful sin without the Father getting involved and correcting and chastening them. Notice it goes on to say, verse 9, furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. I mean, there was a time in our society when even an unsaved father knew how to correct and chasten his children. I had such a father. My father did not get saved until I was a young lad. I was 11 years old when my father got saved. But before that, as an unsaved man, no knowledge of the Word of God, no training, no spiritual instruction in his life, he did not have a Christian background, grew up like a pagan, and yet my father knew how to correct me, and although the things that he wanted me to be obedient to maybe weren't all in line with the Word of God, and yet he had enough wisdom to know that a child left to himself would end up destroying himself, and that I needed to be corrected and chastened and spanked and whipped, and I experienced all those things. And I thank the Lord for it. My father's in heaven today. He got saved, and he's in heaven now. He died about a year and a half ago. But I'm thankful for what my father did when I was a kid. I don't resent it. I mean, my father was tough, and I'm happy about that. I'm glad about that. It kept me out of a lot of trouble. I mean, I got into some trouble that I shouldn't have gotten into, but I think about what I probably would have gotten into if my father had not been strict and stern and corrected me when I did wrong. And that's an important thing. And so even an unsaved father should have the sense to do that. Not much anymore, though. But there was a time when even unsaved men knew that their children needed to be obedient and their children needed to be in subjection. But most homes today, and fortunately even some Christians' homes, the children pull the strings, the children dictate policy, the children are in control. Not maybe overtly, but subtly. The children end up getting what they want. They've learned how, even at an early age, how to get what they want. And that is not how it should be, beloved. That is not the way it's supposed to be. It goes on to say, we've had fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? For they verily for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure, fathers, physical fathers, but God for our profit. I mean, many times a father spanks or corrects just because he wants quiet in the house. You know, it's for his own personal reasons sometimes. But God never does anything for a personal reason. Notice what it says here. It says, but God, in other words, God chastens us for what purpose? Read it. Our profit. Can you imagine a God, even in His correction and His chastening of you, He knows what good it will do you. And I don't mean like some parents say to their children, this is going to hurt you more than it's going to hurt me. Or it's going to hurt me more than it's going to hurt you. I don't think any kid really believes that. They know better. But I mean, with God, it is always done for the profit of His children. That, notice, verse number 10, that we might be partakers of His holiness. Now, apply all of these things to your own personal parenting. Why should you and I spank our children? First of all, for their profit. Not just to maintain order, keep it quiet in the house, give you a peaceful evening at home. Those are pretty selfish reasons. But even the correction and the chastening of our children should be done with a higher purpose in mind. Because as we apply the Word of God in our kids' lives, we know that they will be the ones who profit. They will be the ones who gain spiritually, and that they might become partakers of God's holiness. Verse number 11, now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. Chastening is exercise. It's good exercise. And it's something that exercises the soul. Notice the fruit that it brings. Chastening, correction, correcting your children the proper way. And we're going to look in a minute at the specifics of how it's done properly. But I want you to see the principle at work here. It's done not for selfish reasons, but it's done for godly reasons. It's done for, the goal is that the child might grow up to love the Lord, and the child might partake of the Lord's holiness. The child might learn to walk in truth. It's for the child's good. And notice, it says, though it's grievous for the moment, it is painful, but notice, afterward, verse 11, afterward, it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of what? Righteousness. Righteousness. God has promised you that that benefit will come to you and your children when you exercise godly correction and chastening in your home. Now, a couple of quick verses from the book of Psalms on chastening and correction in the life of a believer. And these things can be applied in your home as you chasten and correct your children. Look at Psalm 73. Remember that psalm, Claire? I love this psalm, Psalm 73. I go here many, many times for my own personal encouragement and edification. The first half of this psalm is, the writer is Asaph, and he's kind of complaining at how bad he has it in life. Though he loved the Lord and believed in God, he's sort of complaining. The first half of this psalm, he's complaining about how he can look around him and see the wicked seeming to prosper, seeming to have no troubles. They seem to, you know, they just go through life. Sometimes you look around and it seems like the wicked, who have no heart for God, who don't care about the truth, who are just going their own way, can seem sometimes to have very few problems in life. And Asaph is saying, but Lord, me on the other hand, I'm trying to do what's right. I'm trying to serve you and love you, Lord. And it seems like everything goes wrong. And that's a very, very pertinent chapter. I mean, that's where the rubber meets the road. Haven't you felt that way sometimes as a Christian? Be honest. Haven't you looked around at your neighbors? You know, and it seems that many times it goes better for the wicked than it does for the saved. Asaph expresses that. He pours out his complaint to the Lord. And yes, when you just look at the surface of things, many times you can be deceived into thinking, why, I had it better before I was saved. And one of the things that Asaph is sort of complaining about here in chapter 73 in verse number 14, he says, for all the day long have I been plagued and chastened every morning. Your children might also, you know, if there is correction and chastening in your home and they have friends they play with who never get a spanking, you know, they're likely to complain that way too. Man, my friends on the block, they get away with murder. Nobody ever says a word to them. And boy, how come Dad is always, you know, on my case? He's always spanking me. That's what Asaph is saying to the Lord in a sense. Lord, the wicked seem to get away with murder, and me, Lord, you chasten me every morning. And if you stop halfway through Psalm 73, you'll go out with a bad attitude. But if you read the rest of the chapter, it says in verse number 17, it says, until I went into the sanctuary of God, then understood I their end. Ooh. Man, when you remember, you just remember how this thing ends up. You remember how this story ends someday. God is a long-suffering God, but He doesn't forget a thing. There'll be a day when even the wicked will stand before God and receive their reward. So God is a God who chastens His children, and even this Old Testament saint here, Asaph, is until he gets his heart right, in the last part of chapter 73, he gets his heart right, but in the beginning he's complaining about this, what seems like daily chastening. Lord, you just chasten me every day. But that is sometimes a great blessing from the Lord. Look at Psalm 94. Psalm 94. Look at verse 12. Blessed is the man whom thou chastenest, O Lord, and teachest him out of thy law. Blessed is the man. You know what? When you are chastened of the Lord and you recognize it as coming from His hand, guess what? The Scriptures say that that's a blessing. You should recognize it as a blessing. because it's intended for your good and for your profit, and to keep you out of harm, and so that you might be a partaker of His holiness, so that your life might continue to be a testimony for Jesus Christ, that you might have rewards in heaven. I mean, God is doing it out of love and out of an interest in your future. The Bible calls it a blessing. Psalm 118, look at verse number, I think it's verse 18, yeah. The Lord hath chastened me sore, but He hath not given me over unto death. He hasn't killed you yet, has He? That's a blessing. He chastens us sore, but it doesn't kill you. It's not pleasant. It's not enjoyable for the present time, but afterward it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness. Look at Psalm 119, verse 67. Before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now have I kept thy word. That's God's intention. That's what correction does. It helps you to keep God's word. Look at verse number 71. It is good for me that I have been afflicted, that I might learn thy statutes. Look at verse number 75. I know, O Lord, that thy judgments are right, and that thou in faithfulness hast afflicted me. Now, those are wonderful statements. I hope your heart believes them. I hope you can rejoice in those things. I don't know. I mean, that's not, you know, a Christian doesn't normally respond that way to the chastening hand of God, but that is the way we should respond. And knowing that God is faithful and God is kind and loving even in His chastening. If God chastens His children, corrects them, and I'll use that word again, scourgeth them, but let's understand it in its proper sense. It doesn't mean it doesn't mean abuse. It means biblical correction. There is a right way and a wrong way even to spank your children. And in a modern sense, that's what we're talking about when we're talking about a scourging, a spanking, physical correction. Now, it's getting to the place in our country where you have to be careful about even talking about this subject. In the school system, you might as well just sign up for the Nazis. If you might as well be a card-carrying Nazi as far as some teachers and administrators are concerned, if it ever is known that you spank your children. It's considered to be physical abuse. It's considered to be, you know, cruel and unusual punishment. Sure, by a society that rejects the Word of God, and by a society who wants to do things their own way, and the evidence of the effectiveness of their way is the society we're living in. Psychologists have had a shot for 20 or 30, 40 years at tuning up our society, and the fruit of it is all around us. The wisdom of this world is foolishness to God. He mocks it and He laughs at it. And even while this world spits on the Word of God, denies that God could have more sense than a psychologist, they just decide to do things their way, and we're living with the fruit of their way. And we ought to take heed to God's way. To chasten your children does not mean to scream at them. To chasten your children does not mean to bully them. To chasten your children does not mean to intimidate them. To chasten your children does not mean to beat them, although you're going to see that word in just a second, and we'll put it in its context. Biblical chastening means to spank them when it's needed and at the appropriate time, for the purpose of bringing their will into subjection to your will. To bring their will into subjection to your will. It does not mean just to get them to conform their actions to your will, but to help them develop a willingness. A willingness to follow your instructions and to obey your voice. Go back to Psalm 32. Psalm 32. Psalm 32. Look at verse number 8. I will instruct thee and teach thee in the way which thou shalt go. God is speaking here. I will guide thee with mine eye. Be ye not as the horse, or as the mule, which have no understanding, whose mouth must be held in with bit and bridle, lest they come near unto thee. You see, God isn't interested in you being like the horse or the mule, whose stubborn self-will has to be kept in with a bit and a bridle. But God's desire is that is by training you, your will be happily and joyfully yielded to His. That you won't have to be kept in the straight way like a horse. And I don't want that, and I know you don't want that from our children. I don't want my children to obey me against their will. I want their will to change. I want their will to be conformed to my will. I want them to see, not just, I don't want to conform their actions by force to make them do what I want them to do. Training is meant to change their will and help them see the wisdom and the rightness of the way of God and to want that. That's what training will accomplish. In a Christian's home. That's what it's intended to accomplish. Why is it so necessary? Because every one of us has a sinful nature, including your precious little baby. That little baby that looks so innocent and so harmless only needs time for its sinful nature to develop. But the sinful nature is there from the womb. Right out of the womb, it has the same nature that Adam passed on to his children after he sinned. A selfish, self-centered, will to have its own way. Your child will begin at a very early age to express that self-will and to try by whatever means to get what it wants, whether you want to give it or not. And a parent has to have wisdom to know what should be given and what should be withheld. But a child doesn't understand those things. A child just wants what it wants. It wants its own way. Why is that? Why doesn't a little child have consideration for the fact that you're sleeping? How come the little baby in the crib doesn't think, you know, mommy had a rough day. I'm just going to keep quiet. It has no concept of what you need or want and couldn't care less. Its conscience is its mind isn't developed to understand those things, but that self-centered will is there. It's evident, proving that all of us have that nature within us. Isaiah chapter 53 and verse 6. Says so. It says, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way. And the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. You see, we're all like that. Every one of us want our own way. Deep down inside, we want our way. We want things our way. If you're honest, you'll admit that that's the way it is. And once you get saved, God begins to train you and teach you and conform you to His will and teach you that, no, you should want my way. You should want my will. Give me your body. Give me your will. Surrender your will to me and let me lead your life. And our children have to be taught that from a very early age. You remember what happened to Lucifer back in the beginning, even before the creation of the earth. Isaiah chapter 14 and verse 13 shows that Satan, or Lucifer, was a very self-centered. His sin in the beginning there was self-will. He decided, I will do this. I will do that. I will ascend up. I will make my throne like the Most High. I will. I will. I will. That same spirit is at work in every single person who comes into this world. And it's a parent's job to train that out of a child and to conform them to the will of God. Now, let's go to the book of Proverbs and let's start looking at some of these verses that deal specifically with how we are to chasten. Proverbs chapter 22. Proverbs chapter 22. Proverbs 22 and verse number 15. Proverbs 22, 15. Foolishness is bound in the heart of a child. but the rod of correction shall drive it far from him. Foolishness is bound in the heart of a child, and the rod of correction will drive it far from him. It's a pretty simple statement, isn't it? It's a true statement. It's a statement that you should be very familiar with. It's a statement, if you're a parent or expecting to be a parent, that your children should be familiar with. My children know this verse, and I know most of your children probably do also by heart. I can just start the first word. My kids can finish the verse for me. You have to look at them. Foolishness is bound in the heart of a child. The rod of correction driveth it far from him. Sometimes just the reminder of that verse straightens up behavior. The Word of God has an effect. And the Scriptures are always right. God is right. And God is always true. His ways are always perfect. You may personally disagree with that. You may have, you know, because of the backgrounds that many of us had before we were saved, because of your education, because of your upbringing, maybe you were the victim of an abusive parent whose idea of correction was to beat your brains out or to chain you to your bed. Don't hold the wickedness and the iniquity of somebody in your past, don't hold that to God's account. God's principles are right. God's ways are perfect. God's word is true. And it's to be for you and I, if we call ourselves believers, this book is just to be believed and obeyed. Many times, I mean, we don't practice what's in this book because we don't believe it. It's a lack of faith. It is the sin of unbelief. It is the sin of unbelief. Foolishness is bound in the heart of a child. That doesn't mean that God is not calling your child a fool, but he's just saying that root that can create a fool, that nature that can produce a fool, is in every child. If not corrected, if not guided, a child left to himself, the Scriptures say, will bring his mother to shame. Because that root that can produce, that seed that can later produce a fool, is in a child. And so a parent has to be vigilant in love and know when a behavior needs to be corrected. Foolishness is bound in the heart of a child, but screaming will drive it far from him. Locking him in his room without supper, that'll work. You know, many things that you think work are not even biblical. A time out in the corner will drive it far from him. Anything but just obedience to the Word of God. You know, our ways are always better, we think. But what does the Scripture say? The rod of correction. The rod of correction. Now, that doesn't mean the 2x4. You know, that doesn't mean, you know, pull up a fence stake. The rod. Do you remember what a shepherd carried with him? Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. You know what the staff was used for? You know, that's that big thing with the little hook on the end. That's for when that sheep gets stuck in a, you know, an out of the reach spot, that shepherd could reach up there and hook the little lamb by the leg or whatever and work it out of a tight spot or reach down and pick it up out of danger. But a shepherd not only carried a staff, he carried a rod. And that was training the sheep to follow the shepherd, you know. Little crack on the leg gets the sheep's attention. I'm supposed to be going that way. Okay. A shepherd, and remember, we've already dealt with this, what the father is to be in the home. He's to be the shepherd of the home. And he's to guide his family the way Psalm 23 says the Lord guides us. Psalm 23 is a great chapter for a father, for you as a father in your home and a husband. Read it that way sometime. Read it not as, you know, the Lord is my shepherd. Read it like from the standpoint of your children or your wife and what they should be able to say about you as a husband and as a father in your home. You are to be like the shepherd of your home spiritually, nurturing not only your wife but your children and guiding them so that they can safely follow the path that you're on. And they can follow your example and they can look to you and know that if they follow what you do, they'll be safe in life. But even the shepherd needs a staff. And the shepherd carried a rod. And to those who were in his care, that even the rod can be a comfort. Yes, correction and chastening of your children can be a comfort to them because they know where the boundaries are. They know where the limits are. There's safety and security in that. When you know where the edge is, you know how far you're not supposed to go. There's perfect security in that. But there's no security in not knowing where the limits are, or how far you can go, or what the rules are today, or if the rules change depending on mom and dad's mood, or depending upon mom and dad's, you know, particular kind of a day that they're having. The rules constantly fluctuate, and there's inconsistency. That's how a father provokes his children to wrath, is when the rules are constantly changing. And the rules are just dependent on your own emotions that day. You'll provoke your children. You'll make rebels out of your children if you discipline them just according to your own whims, just according to your own emotions, your own feelings that day. You had a bad day at the office, so all of a sudden the rules are tightened up at home. The rules should be the same because you're guiding your family by biblical principles. It should be the same, Dad, when you come home, whether you've had a good day or a bad day. You're absolutely the same in correcting or chastening your children. Because when it's all dependent upon how you feel, now your children know that this is just a personal thing with you. And you'll turn your kids into rebels and provoke them to anger against you because they realize that you're not acting on any kind of a principle. You're just acting upon your own emotions and your own feelings for that day. Correcting and chastening should be done even with joy in your heart. It doesn't have to be done in anger. But the Bible tells me the rod of correction will drive that root of foolishness out of a child. Some people have all kinds of excuses for why they don't want to do this. Some people say, well, I love my children too much to spank them. I love them too much. Little precious darlings, I could never do that to them. That's so cruel. I couldn't bear to see them cry. I couldn't bear to see a little mark on their tender little flesh. Meanwhile, their soul and their will is corrupting on the inside because you won't be obedient and believe the Lord. I love my child too much. Go to Proverbs chapter 13. Proverbs chapter 13. You know, this book will just smack you right between the eyes sometimes, won't it? Now, you might think you're smarter than God, but you go up against this book and you will get knocked on your butt every time. As one brother told me, you can't beat Solomon. You can't beat Solomon, not even in the flesh. Solomon, the author of Proverbs, is a wise man. Even in his own right, he was a wise man. But then you put the Holy Spirit of God behind him, speaking through him, you can't beat that. Proverbs chapter 13, look at verse number 24. He that spareth his rod, what? Hateth his child. I want you just to, you can believe it or you can disbelieve it. But I'll tell you what, you'll have to discuss it with God when you see him in person. He that spareth his rod hateth his child. Not any amens. No amens on it. I didn't expect any. I'm not trying to squeeze them out of you. I didn't expect any. The Bible says if you spare your rod, that verse, you know, spare the rod, spoil the child. That's not what the Bible says. The Bible says you spare the rod, you hate your child. You hate your child because you don't understand the importance of it. You don't understand the good that it does them. And usually it's for selfish reasons that you and I don't spank when we should. We're too tired. It's too much trouble. We don't really know how to do it right. We don't want our kids to hate us. We think they're going to rebel against us. They're not going to like us. We want to be their friends. You know, and that's all selfish in nature to do that. So in other words, you care more about you. You care more about how you are perceived by others. You care more about what your kids think of you. And you don't care about being obedient to God and believing God, just taking him at his word. And so therefore, you hate your child. He that spareth his rod hateth his son. But he that loveth him chasteneth him betimes. Chasteneth him betimes. Some people say, well, I am gonna start correcting my children, but they're just too little right now. You know, as they get a little older and they can understand what I'm doing, and I can reason with them, you know, and we can talk about these things, then I'm going to correct them. But, you know, when they're little, of course, they don't know any better. And therefore, you know, I feel I'm going to wait. I feel that this would be the better way. God doesn't really care how you feel. And we are so much better off if we just forget about how we feel and say, Lord, I don't know the way to do this, but I'm going to look to you, and Lord, you show me and help me. Give me the grace to do it. Show me what to do. That is always a smart way to start the day. Lord, I don't know what to do, but I'm just going to look in here, and I'm going to find out how I should live and what I should do. But some parents say, well, my kids are just too small. I'm going to wait a little bit, and maybe later as they get older, and I can reason with them, and I can talk to them, and they can understand why daddy's doing this or why mommy's doing this. But right now, they're not going to understand why I'm spanking them, so therefore, it's going to be totally ineffective. Proverbs chapter 19 and verse 18. Proverbs 19, verse 18. Chasten thy son when? While there is hope. I mean, many of us waited too long. Many of us waited too long. There comes a time when their will is thoroughly formed, their conscience is thoroughly formed, and that which could have been corrected very, very easily at a tender age has now become firmly set within them as an attitude towards sin. And it'll be much harder. And there comes a time, I believe, in a child's life when it will not be possible to correct it out of them. So therefore, if you have little ones, now if you have older kids and maybe you waited too long, or maybe you were inconsistent, or maybe a lot of the correction in the beginning was maybe you weren't saved. I mean, many of God's people have, you know, started their marriage out and raising children before they knew the Lord. And there's a lot of bad habits in our past. Well, you know what? God can give you grace for that. Just go to the Lord and ask Him for the help that you need. But because you didn't do it right in the past, there's no excuse for continuing to do it wrong today. You can start it right today and get God's wisdom in how to do it properly. Chasten thy son while there is hope, and let not thy soul spare for his crying. Go to Proverbs 29. Proverbs chapter 29. Look at verse number 15. The rod and reproof give wisdom, but a child left to himself bringeth his mother to shame. Verse 17. Correct thy son, and he shall give thee rest. Yea, he shall give delight unto thy soul. Go to Proverbs chapter 29. Proverbs chapter 23. Look at verse 13. Withhold not correction from the child. For if thou beatest him with the rod, he shall not die. He wants you to think he's going to die. He wants you to think that his life is flashing before his eyes even as he stands there. But he's not going to die. And if it's done in love and it's done properly and it's not done out of anger and frustration, it will produce the peaceable fruit of righteousness in your child's life. If it's according to the Word of God, and if with the reproof, and if with the rod is the reproof. If a child can know what is expected, even a small child can know not to touch certain things. Doesn't even have to be able to understand the word. Can be told, many parents make the mistakes of just taking everything out of reach that they don't want their children to touch. All you've taught your child is that you can't have the things that you can't reach. But if I can reach it, I can have it. So you've trained your child that, you know, the child touches something, you say, no, Johnny. Johnny touches it. You say, no, Johnny. Child touches it again. You say, no, Johnny, I told you don't touch it. So you move it over here. And what does Johnny do? He goes over there and touches it again, but looks at you to see what you're going to do. This is a test of will. This is a little tiny will trying to manipulate your will. And he doesn't even know that it's manipulation. It's just the nature of Adam, the nature of sin in a child. So he touches the thing that you don't want him to touch. So now what does the average parent do? Take the thing and put it out of reach. Johnny won. He made you move that thing, which you wanted there for a reason. Whatever it was, you put it there because you liked it there, right? You put it on the coffee table, you put it on a shelf because that's where you wanted it. Johnny touched it. You didn't want Johnny to touch it. So you move it. Johnny won. And all you taught Johnny to do is that he just needs to get a little older, know how to drag the ladder out, or get a chair, and then he can touch it again. And then you'll take it and move it to a higher shelf. Instead of teaching Johnny, wait, no. That no means no. When Johnny touches it the first time, no. Johnny touches it the second time, a light little tap on the hand with a rod, and I don't mean a board, but I mean there are lots of things that you can use for a rod. I'll just be honest with you. I'll tell you what I use. And I mean, everybody has, some people use a wooden spoon. How many mommies have a wooden spoon in your purse? All right, go ahead and admit it. Praise the Lord. Amen. Don't be ashamed. I don't think the government's here this morning. Go ahead, raise your hand. All right, raise your hand. All right, the government is not here this morning. How many of you ladies have a wooden spoon in your purse this morning? Praise the Lord, and God bless you. All right, don't be ashamed of that. Do not be ashamed of that. Get them out of oak. You know, they don't break as easy. But I'll tell you what works really, really nice is one of those little plastic things from the blinds. You know, the little thing, the little long plastic rod that you twist like that. You know? You just unhook it at the top. And I learned this from a video that we have downstairs, by the way. I get a blessing out of this guy, Mike Pearl. He's written some books and done some tapes on child training, and 99% of it can be put right into practice in your home. And he said, yeah, those things, that's where I got the idea from, was from him. And he said, you take those things, he said, you just drill a little hole in it, and you put a string through it, and mommy can wear it right around her neck. And then it's there just all day long. You know, mommy can go about her cleaning, whatever she's doing, just, you know. And the kids just, you know, they just know. You know, and it doesn't have to be in anger, abuse. You know, you should be able to spank your children with the smile of God on your face. And I don't mean that you're taking pleasure in their pain, but you're being obedient to the Lord, and you have enough faith to trust that God's word is true, and that that practice will yield the peaceable fruit of righteousness. That's called faith, that God's way is best. That's faith. Faith, trusting that God's way is right. And so with total joy, you can practice God's way, not in anger. Now, if your child is 14 years old, then that little thing from the curtain rod probably is not going to help. Chasing your child while there is hope, that means start right away. Start in the beginning. Start right in the beginning. That when mommy or daddy speak, that is the voice of authority. That is the voice of authority. And when mommy and daddy speak, that voice is to be hearkened to and obeyed. How do you teach that before your child even knows English? They can know that when mommy and daddy speak, it means in love that that voice is to be listened to. And that voice means, oh, I'm supposed to do what mommy or daddy say. It doesn't take rocket science. This isn't rocket science. This is just simple faith in what the Word of God says. We make many, many mistakes, though, as parents. And I'll be the first to admit I've made probably all of them. And more often than you have. And I've gotten my children together on more than one occasion, sat them down, and confessed my failures in different areas to my children. I don't want to be a hypocrite to them, and I don't want, when I do correct them, in their heart to think, you're a hypocrite. So where I've made a mistake, I confess it openly so that then I can spank them with a clear conscience. And you need to remember that. Your children know if you're a hypocrite, and when you spank them as a hypocrite, you are going to turn them into a rebel. You will provoke them to anger. You don't think they can see inconsistency and unbelief and disobedience in your life? And you expect obedience from them, and they see disobedience in you, you will create, inwardly, you will create a rebel. And they will bring you grief in their later years. Well, we make many mistakes. I think right at the top of it, first of all, is our own selfishness, because it takes a lot of time to correct our children. It takes a lot of time. Because when there is a deed that is a sin, and you can go through the scriptures and make up your own list of what you want your children to learn. Do you want them to tell the truth all the time? Then you make telling a lie an infraction. That's something that can't be practiced in your home. Say, okay, and your children can know that, you know, this is what mommy and daddy expect. These are our laws. You know, before Jesus Christ ever came with grace and truth, what did God give first? The law. And there's a reason why things happen in the order they happen and in the Bible. When your children are little, they don't need grace and truth. They need law. These are the laws in our home. These are the rules. You cannot tell a lie. Okay? If you lie, this is what happens. Now, the first time, or whatever it is, you make up, according to your walk with God and according to your reading of the Scriptures, you make your own rules for your home and your rules for your children. The kind of character that you want to see in them. Do you want your children to be kind? Do you want your children to love their brothers and sisters? Do you want your children to have a little compassion on those who are weaker than them? Then you have to teach them that. And then when you see them not doing that, it has to be corrected. Not because you're mad, but you're trying to conform them to the principle that you established. If, for example, the principle is, I want you always to tell the truth, kids. Because God tells the truth. And God wants me to tell the truth all the time. So you can see that this isn't just your rule, this is God's rule. You can take them in the Scripture, and show them the rules. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 32 is one of the big ones in our home. And we're not always too successful at this, but be kind one to another, tender-hearted. So an act of unkindness, to me, is a big thing. To not be kind, it starts at the home. If my children are not kind to each other, then they're probably not going to be kind to their friends. And so if there's unkindness in the home, if the rule is, be kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving, then if there's unkindness, what do you do? Say, now stop that. Now stop that. Now stop that. No. The rod of correction drives that out. The rod and reproof are what correct a sinful heart. And it shows them that, wait, that law is to be obeyed. That rule is to be followed. And you're always holding them to the principles of God's Word. But many times, we're too inconsistent, we're too selfish, because obviously that takes a lot of time. It takes a lot of time when a child has disobeyed one of the laws of your home, whatever it is, and make sure it's a biblical law, whatever. And if there's disobedience, then it takes time, because it's not, there has to be the reproof, you had to take them back to the Word of God. It's very inconvenient to train your children. It is very, very inconvenient. And that's why very few parents do it. We park them in front of the TV. We park them with this group or this daycare, whatever it is. And we have very, very little time, personal interaction with our children in training them in the way that they should go. And it's no wonder that many of them, as they get older, they go their own way. Selfishness. Inconsistency. A lack of faith. On a parent's part, not willing to pay the price. Not willing to pay the price in our home. Another mistake we make is we correct them in anger. God never does that. Correct them in anger. Another mistake we make, we chasten them with our voice. Some people believe that that the rod of your word is just as good as the rod of correction. That it is a rod of correction. It isn't. Your words will never correct your children. Your words can give a reproof. Your words can give a rebuke. But words do not correct. In fact, I forgot to write this down, but there is a verse in Proverbs that says, a servant will not be corrected by words, for though he understand, yet will he not answer. You can't correct someone with words. God chastens you through circumstances, things that happen. He reproves you. He rebukes you through His Word, but He doesn't chasten you with His Word. He chastens you through the circumstances that He permits to happen in your life when you won't listen to His Word. So your words will never correct your children. Reprove them, rebuke them, yes, but chastening corrects them. And so it needs to be applied consistently. Threats. That's a good one. Threats. You do that one more time, and I'm going to... Well, why didn't you just correct them the first time? So that means the first time is always free, doesn't it? If the first time is always free, if the first time they do something, brings a threat, that means everything you can get away with at once. So you are training. Everyone in this room is training their children. You're training them to obey either the second or third time. For some of you, you've trained your children that they don't really have to obey until the decibel level reaches a certain, you know, pitch. Until the blood vessels are popping out the side of your neck, your face is red, then the kids know, now mommy or daddy's serious. So we've trained them not to listen the first or second or third time. And guess what? As they get older, they'll be that way with the Lord too. They'll be that way with the Lord too. They'll not really hearken to the Lord. It'll take God four or five times. And if you chasten them while they're young, guess what? God may not have to chasten them as they get older. And I tell my children that when I correct them. And I have a son here in the audience, and he knows these things are true. When I spank my children, I remind them, I'm spanking you now so that God doesn't have to spank you later. I would rather you feel badly toward me than you feel badly toward God later. I'm spanking you now so that God doesn't have to spank you later. And that's exactly, you're just simply God's ambassador when it comes to raising your children. We bribe them. We appease them. If you'll do what I, you know, you can have this or you can do that or we can go here. We give them all kinds of treats to get them to do what we want. We take things out of their reach. We repeat ourselves a million times. Another common mistake, and by the way, these mistakes that I have written on my paper here are not even in my handwriting. I sat down with my wife and my kids recently and I said, I want you guys to tell me some of the mistakes that mommy and I have made and some of the mistakes that you could imagine parents would make. Those things right there are not even in my handwriting. This came from my wife and my kids. Many times as parents, we take disobedience or misbehavior personally. We take it as a personal affront to us. And you shouldn't be dealing with it that way, because you know what? If you take it as a personal affront to you, you will react in anger, frustration, and then you will attack the person, and you'll not really deal with the sin. You'll attack the person. You'll try to hurt the person. You'll try to wound the person instead of correct the problem. Your child is not the problem. The sinful nature in them is the problem, and your correction should be a correction of the problem. It's dealing with the sin nature and with an action. But when you and I don't know the Word of God or believe the Word of God, then we can often take our children's disobedience personally as an attack upon us. We take it as an insult to us. And many times that's when we get in trouble, because then we let our mouth run. Why don't you listen to me? Dumb question. What's the matter with you? Dumb question. You know, we say too much. The Bible says, let your words be few. If you've established the rules and you know what God wants in your life and in your children's life, then establish the rules. Teach those things to your children. And then where you see your children not fulfilling those things, then in love you correct them. You just say, no, that's not the way. This is what I want you to do. And this is why, because this is what God hopes that you'll turn out to be when you grow up. And then you can remove all the anger and all the emotion out of the thing, and you simply are the agent of the Lord. You're acting as His agent. You're acting on His behalf. That's why it says, train up your children to bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Not even your nurture or your admonition. It's the nurture and admonition of the Lord. You're His arm. You're His agent. You're acting on His behalf. You're raising them for the Lord. I wish this morning I had the time, but we're going to just stop right there. I wanted to go and look, and maybe we will next Sunday, two great examples of the right and the wrong way in the Bible. Hannah and Eli in 1 Samuel. Maybe next Sunday morning we'll look at that. Hannah and Eli, both of them had children under the same roof. Eli's son Samuel grew up in the home of Eli. And Eli's children and Hannah's child, who grew up in Eli's home, are side by side in the book of 1 Samuel. And you see the difference in how Hannah raised her son and how Eli raised his son. It couldn't be a greater contrast. Maybe next Sunday we'll take a look at that. But I hope this morning, if you have an issue with any of this, I hope that you will just put it down that God is always true and God's Word is always right. And though you may not always know, and I don't always know exactly in every circumstance what exactly is the right way to handle everything, I know the general principles that are in here. And if the individual circumstances leave me a little confused as to what to do, as I guess every parent wonders sometimes, you know, how exactly should I handle this? You go to the Word of God, you get down on your knees and you pray, and you ask God to give you wisdom to deal with it, but you set out in your home to be consistent and to do it in love. And you will see the fruit of it. You will see the fruit that you want in your children. And if your children are still little, and you've been a little inconsistent in the past, what I would encourage you to do is just start brand new. Get down on your knees with your wife, or if you're a single mother, I know some, we have some, or a single father, get down on your knees with the Word of God and ask the Lord, Lord, show me how to apply these things in my home. Help me to be consistent with them. And you will see the Word of God works. Don't just try it. Some Christians say, well, I'll give it a try. You don't try it. You believe it. You trust it. It isn't something to be tried. It doesn't take faith to try anything. You have to set out and say, Lord, I don't know how to do it, but I know it's true. I know you're right. I know these principles are correct. Your ways are perfect. And Lord, I'm going to ask you for the grace. Give me the grace, and I'm going to do it your way. And God will give you those results that He promises. Let's bow our heads this morning. Thank you for your attention today. All of us, I know from time to time, we experience some grief. I mean, when we think about our children, I'll be the first to admit, I've made a lot of mistakes, and I'm paying for some of them right now. But as God shows me from His Word what I should be doing, then I have an obligation to change and do it God's way. That's all. None of us in here are experts in anything. But God is an expert in everything. If you'll just set out as a mom or a dad and say, Lord, I'm going to do it your way. I'm going to do it your way. I'm going to take the Word of God, and I'm going to believe it in my heart, and I'm going to be obedient myself. If I expect my children to be obedient, I have to be obedient. And I'm going to trust you, and I'm going to do it your way. And you can have a little bit more of heaven in your home. Your home does not have to be chaotic. Your home does not have to be always in an uproar. Your children do not have to be subtly manipulating you and running the house. You can have godly order and the peace of God in your home. If you want it, the Spirit of God can give it to you. If you'd be willing to be obedient and apply the Word of God. Father, I do pray you'll help us. Lord, it is a difficult subject, maybe for some. I know we have a number of new Christians in our church, Lord, and they're just beginning to learn how to live a different way and live the way of your word. And Lord, I pray that you would help them. Lord, if we have any of our families, Lord, who have their own ideas contrary to yours, Lord, I pray that you'd give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth. Help them, Lord, that they may learn that you are always to be trusted. Lord, your word is always safe for us to follow. Lord, I do pray that you'd help us as parents, Lord, to be consistent with our kids, to love them and bring them up in the admonition, the nurture and admonition of the Lord, to correct them as they need it, to chasten them as you do us. And Lord, I pray that you'd help us. And if there's been sin in our life, Lord, and the sin of any in the life of any mom or dad in our place, Lord, I pray that you'd help them even this day, that they might confess it to thee. Lord, if you've convicted them of that today, Lord, I pray that you'd give them repentance. Lord, help them. That they might make it right. They might determine in their heart that they're going to have a new start, that they're going to go home and apply the principles of your word. Lord, I do pray that you would help us, that we would be obedient, and that we would trust you, be full of faith, knowing, Lord, that you cannot ever and would not ever steer us wrong. Thank you for the time together this morning, Lord. We pray that you would guide us now and direct us and use us for your honor and glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.